My, thank you. That was quite a blessing. That's an important thing for us to know, isn't it? God is there. Always, he says, he will be with us. Whether you're on the mountain today or you're in that valley, God is still God. Amen? Well, this morning, we are going to talk about something that is near and dear to my heart, something which really I've just been hurting about here lately. Just my heart has truly been pricked for the topic of today's message, and tonight we're going to follow up on this a little bit because really I can't say all that need be said in one service in our time here this morning. But the title of today's message is Mission Impossible? Dun, 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 dun. Right? So, and the question is, it comes back, we're going to take a look at our mission as the church, right? The Great Commission. What our primary purpose is, speaking of evangelism. Now, more pointedly, more specifically, we're going to talk about what, in my opinion, seems to be a failure to complete that mission, a failure to be successful in that mission. Now, my hope, my desire from this message today is, it's not to make us feel bad. It's that our hearts would be pricked so that we, and not just our church, but the church world over, would be pricked so that it would stir us to action, right? For that we would be doers of the words and not hearers only. That, I believe, is really what's hurting the church today. It's why we're seeing the things that we're seeing in our world. But before we get into that, we need to hear from God. So if you would, please join me. Let's bow our heads and pray for the message. Oh, Father God, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for all that you have done and all that you are doing and all that you will do, Father. Lord, I thank you for those that are gathered here today, Lord, and for those that could not be here, Lord. I pray for blessing on them and on their families, Lord. Father, I ask that you would use us, the church, Lord, those who are faithful believers in you, Lord, that you would do your work through us, Lord, that your word would go to the lost, Lord, that they would come to know you, Lord, that they would be drawn to you, and that they would see as Daniel and Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, Lord, as they saw that you are the one, Lord, the only God, the one who can save us from the bonds of sin, who is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, Lord. Father, we thank you for everything. Lord, we ask that our ears and our hearts would be open, Lord, that we would be able to receive your word, Lord, that we would hold it within our heart, that we would take it out of this church with us into the world, Lord, and that it would impact the world for your glory. Lord, we pray that you'd be pleased with our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen. So if you would, please turn with me. We're going to be looking at the book of Matthew this morning. So if you would, please go ahead, turn over there as I do as well. We're going to go to Matthew 28. We're going to go look at verses 16 through 20 there. And we're going to take a look at what's known as the Great Commission, right? When Christ came to tell us what we ought to be doing, what his desire is for us. So that'll be Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to take a look at verse 16 through 20 there. All right, so if you would please read with me as we read the scripture. So it says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying," this is the important part, right? This is the words of Christ. He says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." And we spoke about that just a minute ago, that God goes with us. He is both before us and behind us. He is with us in all things, whether we be, as Stacy's saying, on that mountain or in the valley. Now, I want to talk to you for a second here about the Great Commission. This term commission, it's basically, it is a commandment, let's be clear about that, and it is our mission as the church. You see, the church has three primary objectives. And of those primary objectives, first and foremost comes the evangelizing of the world. That is, taking the good news, the gospel message of our Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that we have hope in Christ, the fact that He is able to free us from the bonds of our sin, to remove our sin, that we will be saved by the blood of Christ and have hope. That is our primary message, to take that to the lost, those who don't know Christ. Our second message is to edify the saints, the believers, to encourage spiritual growth, to nurture and to promote a growing relationship with our Lord. The third is of charity, to take love to the community, to let them see Christ in our own lives, right? And as I look around the world, and I think as you look around the world, we can see that the world isn't getting better, is it? Unfortunately, at least I don't believe the world's getting better. I believe the world is getting farther. I believe we've seen the world over the last, let's just say 20 years. We could look farther back because it's been an ongoing pattern. But if we take just the last 10 or even 20 years, I think it's clear to see that the world has been stepping farther and farther from the Word of God. I think we see that everywhere. And so we have to ask, why is that? The reason that we have to ask that question is, I don't know about you, but I know in my experience, of any church I've ever been in, of any believer I've ever spoken to, do you know what I commonly hear and what I'm sure is the same here for us today? What is one of the foremost things on the hearts of the church, one of the foremost things on the heart of believers, what they desire, what they all talk about, what we all talk about? It's growth. Does that sound familiar? We want to bring people into the church. We want to get them in here so they can get to know the Lord thy God. We can give them the instruction of the Word. That's what we desire, right? Especially we see this in the area of the youth, do we not? But it is becoming more and more difficult to find those numbers of youth in the churches these days. So I ask myself this, and I think this is a fair question for us all to ask. If our primary purpose is evangelism, if it's taking the gospel, and it is the primary concern of our hearts, if this is something that is on our heart, why then is it that does the world seem like it's not getting closer to God, but farther from? Now we know that the Word of God makes clear that this is going to happen, right? No matter what, God's will be done. He has a plan, and it's right here in His book. But I ask myself, what's happening here? Why are we seeing the decline on the churches, on the part of the church here? Well, it doesn't feel like we're doing very well. So what I decided to do is I decided to give the church a kind of doctor's visit, okay? It's as if I could take the whole church and walk them into Dr. Day's office and say, Doc, we need a checkup. I need to know how we're doing here, right? So I went around, I started looking for some statistics, some studies, some research that had been done on the church trying to answer this question of what is going on? Because what happens in the heart of the person impacts and directly is associated with what their life looks like. I think we all have seen that. What's on the heart is manifested in the life. So what's on the heart of believers? What is going on? Well, here's some of the statistics. Let me share these with you. We're going to talk about them, and then we're going to get into some more scripture on what this means. So the first one that I want to show you here, these statistics, they really broke my heart. They really did. They really made my heart ache for the condition of the church here. So Tom Rainer, you may know of who this is. Tom Rainer is the president and the CEO of Lifeway Ministries. Many of you may know of Lifeway. They're a major conglomerate, a major Christian organization. Well, he conducted a poll of over 1,000 churches from across America, all right? In that poll of 1,000 churches, this is what he found. His study found that 65% of American churches are declining in attendance. 65%, that's not a small number. That is over half. Now we are now looking at the majority of Christian churches across America are declining in attendance. 35% growth, however, in number of churches, but 65% decline in number of people in those churches. So what does this tell me? I spoke with Chase Witten over the past week, and I was talking to him about this, and he brought up a great point. He said, you know what? It sounds like we're over-churched and under-gospel. And I said, you know, Chase, that's a great way to put that. I'm going to use that. That's exactly what it is. We've got lots of churches popping up, but we don't seem to be filling those churches. Again, my heart cried out, and the question that it cried is, why? What's happening? It's clear that since 65%, this is over a 10-year study, by the way, is how long he did this study. This wasn't just one time he went and looked at it. He looked at the attendance of these 1,000 churches over the last 10 years, 65% of declining. So here's what this tells me. It tells me that I feel that we seem to be failing. At least that's what the studies tell us. This statistic seems as if we are failing our primary mission, right? I mean, math doesn't lie. Numbers are what they are. So I said, okay, I can't accept that. I can't accept that. There's no way. That can't be it. Even though if we look around the world, it certainly seems to add up. So I said, okay, I'm going to go find some more statistics here. Let me go find something here. Hopefully I'll find something that's more uplifting than that, right? Let's not end on that note. Well, so in this time, I went to another. This one is conducted, again, by Lifeway Ministries. I couldn't find very many that were exactly pointed to what I was trying to find, but they did another poll. This poll, though, wasn't of churches. This was of believers. This was of Christian believers. Now, I want you to keep in note, 3,000 people were surveyed. All right, this poll was of 3,000 people from different churches across the nation. Now, here's the thing I want you to keep in your mind. These are not folks who are believers, yet, you know, you don't see them very often. These are the regular attending Bible-believing Christians. These are folks who attend church on a regular basis. Now, I don't know what they considered regular basis. I don't know. But I assume that they're there more often than they're not, right? Let's say that's a fair estimate. So these are folks that are in the church more often than they're not. Here is the statistics. I want to talk about some of these and why they're a concern and why they should be a concern to us. The first one, and I'm going to go from the big numbers to the small ones, right? Here's the first one. 80% of those polled said that they believe they have a personal responsibility to share Jesus with the lost. Did you guys catch that? 80% of Bible-believing, regular-attending believers say they have a responsibility to share the gospel with the lost. And you might be sitting there going, well, that's a good thing. Amen. They should. But my heart is thinking on those 20, because that means that 20%, that's one-fifth, ladies and gentlemen, one-fifth of those polled do not think that they have a responsibility to take the gospel of Christ, which is our commission. It is the primary reason of our primary purpose of the church. This is not a social gathering where we just get together to have good times, see our friends. Hey, how's your week been? Let's have a potluck. That is not the purpose of the church, though yes, these are all good things. And those are things that we enjoy and that make our hearts swell, and we do enjoy our company and our fellowship. But is that all we are? Is that all that we do here? Is that what God called us to do? Get together, be happy, have good times? My heart is concerned that 20% think that they have no responsibility to share that which saved them, that which removed their bonds, saved them from the fire. They don't feel that they have any responsibility to share that message with those who are heading in the same road. It says an awful lot. Now, I am glad that 80% acknowledge that that's a responsibility. You see, we've got to get out of this mindset. We've got to get out of this mindset, and you may have heard me say it before. The people of God, you and I, believers in the Word of God, they acknowledge that salvation is not of themselves, it's of God Almighty. And when we acknowledge that and we receive that salvation, we should be filled with a desire to take that to those who don't have it. That's what happens whenever someone gets something good or they get something that they're proud of or that they're happy about. What are the first thing they always do? hey man, you got to see this new car I got. This thing is nice. All the bells and whistles. Come on over, I'll show it to you sometime. You know what, let's take it out and go for a drive. Or hey, did you see, you know, such and such? Or did I tell you about what happened? First of all, when someone really thinks something is good news, they like to talk about it. Second of all, when someone receives something that they think is a blessing or that they think is really something worth having, they want to talk about it. Why then are we not doing this? Why is 20% of us think that it's not our responsibility that, and they don't have a desire to do that? We've got to change the dynamic. We've got to change the thought process and acknowledge that we, the believers, those, the faithful of Christ, we are not meant to come to church and ride that pew into glory. That is not what we're to do. We're to take that message out to the lost so that those of us can receive the word of God just like you and I did. Those of us who haven't been in this church, those who don't know God, that they can come and find grace so that they can come to the well of grace. So that's the first thing we've got to take a look at. We have to acknowledge that it's not the ministry team's job. It's not, oh, that's the pastor's responsibility. That's everyone's responsibility. Amen? Amen. Come on now, y'all don't seem excited. I said, is that everybody's responsibility? Amen. All right. That's what we're supposed to do, right? Come on now. You better know CPR, Brother Day. They're not lively. We got to get these guys going. All right, so let's bring this to our next statistic. All right, the next number here. 61%. 61%. Again, over half. Again, we are talking of the majority. Have not shared the gospel with anyone in the last 6 months or more. And when they're talking about, because I was looking through this, when they're talking about sharing the gospel, they don't just mean talking about Christ. They're talking about telling someone about the saving grace of God Almighty, telling them the gospel, all right? 61% of these 3,000 believers have not told a single person in at least 6 months. I don't know how long that's gone, but we know at least 6 months they're not sharing. Doesn't sound like they're really proud. Doesn't really sound like we believe in what we have received. Again, something to be aware of, something that needs to change. We've got to take the gospel to the lost. 48%. Now we're at least we're getting under half. Still basically half. I mean, 48% is not exactly where I wanted this number to be at. 48% have not invited anyone to church in the last 6 months. So that not only are we not sharing the gospel, we're not even inviting them to come to where they can receive the gospel. Think about that. Think about that. 20% of us don't think that we need to. 61% of us aren't telling anyone about it. 48% of us aren't even inviting them to come to church. I know my heart aches about that. And I believe that yours does too. So the question is, what are we going to do about that? If we continue to do as we are now, where we come and we say, you know what, Lord, thank you for salvation. I'm going to be there in church. And we don't have any desire to bring someone else here so that they can receive that gift. What does that say about us? What's the second greatest commandment? What did Christ say it was? To love thy neighbor as thyself. How can you say I love you like I love me if you were real concerned about your own salvation? When it comes to theirs, we have no desire apparently, or at least very little from what these numbers are showing us. Something's wrong with your walk. And this one, this is the smallest number, but even though it's the smallest percentage, it still grieves my heart greatly. 20% do not pray for others. 1/5. Think about that. Now, I can see, I don't think it's okay, but I can see how someone may not be comfortable going to give the gospel. They may be nervous about it or uncomfortable. I can see how that could prevent you from doing it. I don't think it's an excuse. I don't think it's okay. But I can see that. I can see how that would be uncomfortable or concerning. I can even see how maybe you're thinking, well, I'm not sure how to invite someone to church. I don't want to feel overbearing on them. I could think of all these reasons in my head of why you wouldn't do these things, right, of everything we've named. I can't think of a single reason that we wouldn't even pray for somebody. Could you imagine if when we think of our Wednesday night prayer service, when we come in and we give our hearts to the Lord and we bring our petitions before Him and we ask Him for healing for the people that are on our hearts and on our minds. We ask Him for the things that burden us in this world. For those of us that are in the valley, right? And we're thinking of them and we're submitting our prayers to God on behalf of them. Would it grieve your heart to know that a fifth of those that had that prayer list never said a single prayer? Now, I'm not saying that that's the case in our own church. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is that from this statistic, that is apparently what was found here in this poll. That says a lot about the heart right there. We won't even pray for them. And so this is why I named this Mission Impossible. This lesson here. Our mission is impossible if we will not do it. If we don't care, if we don't have the heart for our brother, we cannot complete the mission. We cannot fulfill it unless we acknowledge that there are people out there this very day that are dying and they are lost. They are paying the price for their sins. They are dying in their sins. Something to think about. I know that grieves my heart. I pray and I believe that it grieves yours as well. The question again is, what are we going to do about it? We need to change this culture. We need to change this. And that is not going to change by simply one man standing up here and preaching at you about how it needs to change. It's not going to change until we all acknowledge that we have a responsibility to those that are lost, a greater responsibility than any other responsibility we have. For if you know someone and you don't know that they're saved and you give them not the word of God, what good is anything else that you do give them? It's ultimately worthless if they have not the Lord. Things to think about, folks. Things to think about. My heart is grieved. Yeah, it's clear that we have not love for others. Our concerns are for ourselves. Now, I apologize if this offends anybody, but the facts don't lie. Numbers tell the truth, as long as the statistic was done right. Our actions reveal our hearts. If you would, we're going to go back just a couple chapters here in Matthew. We're going to see what else Christ had to say on this matter. Go with me to Matthew 22. All right, we're going to go to Matthew 22. We're going to read verses 36 through 40 here. I hope that the message is becoming clear to you at this point. I hope that you're beginning to see what I'm trying to tell you and what we need to do. So Matthew 22, we're going to go to verse 36, and we're going to read through verse 40 there. Now here, there's a Pharisee, and he's asking Jesus. He says, you know, what is the greatest commandment, right? This is Christ's response here. In 36, he asks him, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? 37, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Now, I like to think we're all real good with that one, right? We all know that, and we show that, I hope. But now, he didn't finish there. Note, did the Pharisee ask, did he ask for the first and the second, or did he just ask for the first? He asked for the first. So then I think it is important that we acknowledge that Christ did not feel it was sufficient to answer without giving the second, which tells me that the importance is of great, great value, great importance on this. For Christ could have simply answered his question and stopped there at the end of 38. But he goes on. He goes on there in 39 and 40. He says, And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. On these two commandments, not just the one, but both. That is what hangs all the law and the prophets. So you see, we are to do more than care for just ourselves. Love of self is not the love of God. Love for others. That's the love of God, a living sacrifice. That's love. That's charity. That's the power of God to change a heart, to stop thinking of your will and my will and start thinking of God's will. And when you think of God's will, you'll realize that God does not will that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the word of God. And you and I have been honored. We have been honored in that God would like to use us. He is using us as the hands and feet of Christ to go with our feet to take the message of the gospel to the lost. That's our job. That's our responsibility. And praise God for making us a part of that. Praise God for using us in this way. What an honor it is. Now, I'm sorry for making you flip back and forth, but the verses line up in this way, and so we just have to pop back and forth. So if you would, please join me. Let's add one more here. Head over to Matthew 25. We're not going too far. Just skip a chapter or two ahead. We're going to go to Matthew 25. We're going to go to verse 41. We're going to read five verses now. I don't want you all to get overwhelmed, but I'm going to read five verses here at Matthew. We're going to go from 41 to 46, and we're going to talk about this for a second. So Matthew 25, go to verse 41 there. This is talking about the separation of the sheep and the goats, those who know the Lord and those who don't. I want to read something for you here. They're beginning at verse 41. This is Christ talking about on that day. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now here he's talking about the goats. The sheep, of course, are those that are saved. So if you are here today and you are saved, you are one of the sheep. You are not one of the goats. My question, though, is are we acting like sheep or are we acting like goats? Here we're about to go through and see why he has separated them as such. 42. For I was hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. Comes to mind there is the bread of life. What comes to there is the water of ever-living, the water of life everlasting, right? We'll talk about here later on tonight, we'll talk about the the woman at the well, that life-giving water, the well of grace. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in, naked, and ye clothed me not, sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then they shall answer also him, saying, Lord, Lord, when we saw thee hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee, then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. Let that sink in just for a second there. So if you're saved, if you're here who is a believer of Christ, you've been forgiven of your sins, you're following the will and the word of God, I ask you tonight, if we look at our lives, are we behaving like the sheep or are we behaving like the goats? He makes it quite clear why he has separated them, and he explains, this is why, this is how you've acted, this is what you've done. Something to be aware of, something to think about there. You see, I've been praying, I've been planning, and I've been preparing for growth in this church. I have been preparing and planting little seeds, hoping that soon we will see God's word come forth. We will see it out in the streets of our community. We will see the lost come to Christ. And I'm going to let you know something. We can't do this without God, and I can't do it without you. Until we acknowledge that we all have a role to play and we fulfill that role and our responsibility, this church will not grow. Those who don't know God will not find him because you and I are not taking the word of God to them. And that is, yes, there is an emphasis, and I don't disagree with this, there is an emphasis on us living as testimonies of Christ, of what he's done in our life. And yes, our lives should reflect God, and we should be beacons of light in our community, and we should be lighthouses that people see and say, I'm in darkness, and that man, that woman has the light. God, please draw me to it. There's something to that. I don't deny it. But simply seeing the light does not lead them out of the darkness. Simply seeing the light acknowledges to them that they're in darkness, for now they can see the difference. You and I have to take that gospel to them. We have to introduce them to God Almighty. We have to explain the Word of God that they can receive salvation and be saved from the same condemnation that you and I once faced. No matter how much we desire it, in churches across the nation, they will continue to decline in attendance. People will continue to die in their sins, more than need be, if we do not acknowledge our responsibilities and go to them. Look through the Word of God. Did Christ, during his earthly mission, during his earthly time, tell me, when do we see God in God the Son, in Christ Jesus? When do we ever see him where he goes to the temple and sits down and goes, well, I'm here. They ought to come running. And did he just sit there? Is that what he did for his earthly ministry? Did he just sit down at one of the temples and say, well, I'm here now. This is good enough. I'm doing the will of my Father. I'm at the temple, and if they want salvation, well, all they got to do is come in and I'll tell them about it. Is that the example that God set? I think we all know that is not the example he set. We see always the pattern. God comes to the sinner. You and I have God within us. We are believers of Christ and he dwells within us. So why aren't we taking him to them? My heart's grieved over it. And I don't mean to point fingers. I'm not pointing a finger at anyone here today. I'm pointing a finger at us, the church. We've got a job to do, so let's arise and go. Let's do the job. We need to start living like we believe in what we have received. As we prepare to close, I want to go to one more verse, and you can go there if you'd like, or if not, I'll just read it for you. But I want to answer this question for you. Why is it important that we share the gospel? Why is it not enough that I simply live a good life? Why is it not enough that I simply obey God in my life and be that lighthouse, so to speak? Why do I need to go and verbally sit down with someone and give them the gospel of Jesus Christ? Romans 10:13 through 15, very well-known verses. So well-known that I wonder why we don't follow it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We know this, right? For this is of grace by faith. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You don't have to stand up on a pulpit to be a preacher. Preaching is very simple. You believe in what you've received, and you're taking that gospel message that saved you from a condemnation that we all deserve. Preaching is just taking that and believing it. It is, as one famous theologian said, one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. Things to think about. I want to give you a quick illustration, and then we'll have the invitation, and I hope that anyone here whose heart's been pricked, perhaps you don't know the Lord, or maybe he's been slowly drawing you, I pray that today when we give our invitation that you'll come forward, and I'll tell you how you can find that heaven is your home, how you can have salvation. For those of us who do know the Lord, I hope that we'll be stirred, that we will be fired up about God Almighty and that which he's done for us, and go give it to someone else. Share it with them. Here's the illustration I want to give you. Now, I don't want to take too much time, but I want you to get this. This is what it's like whenever we receive the gospel, but then we don't share it. Imagine this for a second. You've got a line of people, all right? So as soon as we're born, we fall down to earth or whatever, and we're in a line, right? So we're in a line. And this line, it is unending. Everyone in that line is deaf. No one can hear, and they're all blindfolded. No one can see. Every few moments, the person in front steps forward and the person behind kind of gives you a nudge and you step forward. So every few moments, that line just moves one forward, right? Suddenly, as you go to step forward, something trips. Something makes you fall. You fall out of line. The line fills the gap as if you were never there. In the process of falling, your blindfold comes off. And as you look up, you see this line moving in one direction. You follow it back, and it seems to be unending forever and ever, just as far as you can see, people in this line. And you begin to follow it back the other way. And suddenly, you see the other end of the line. At the end of the line, there's a cliff. And every few moments, another person steps over the edge, never knowing where they were going, never knowing what was ahead of them. For us to receive the grace of God, for God to remove that blindfold that we should have eyes to see and ears to hear, to receive the gospel message, is as if we get up at that point, happy with our own miracle that God has done for us, and we just walk away, not saying a single thing to anyone else in line. See, it changes things when you think of it like that. That's what we do when we don't share the gospel message for those who have received salvation. We know where they're going. How can we get up and walk away from them? Something to think about. I hope that hearts are encouraged this morning. I hope that we get out there and we give the word of God. At this time, I ask that our music ministry would come forward and have a time of invitation.